If you had lived in London in the 16th, 17th century, you would have been able to attend a sermon series on Hebrews preached by William Googe at St. Anne's Blackfriars, which lasted for 36 years. Aren't you pity you? What a pity you missed out on that. 36 years of Hebrews. What a great treat that was. And then, for those who were born too late to hear the first lot of sermons, he published his sermons. So, if you missed out, you could read them. What a great gift. Well, it's good to read in verse 1 of chapter 8. The main point of what we're saying is this, because you think, well, there are lots of words going around. What's actually the main point? It's a long book. What's the main point of it? Here it is. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. As it happens, I preached a 9-month series on Hebrews at St. Jude's. We'd do 3 months and then have a break and do something frivolous and then get back to Hebrews and then have another break and so on. At the end of it, someone gave me a mug. That's always a sign of affection, isn't it, to be given a mug. By a mug. Anyway, the mug he gave me had the words on it, "You need a great high priest." Why do you think that was the mug I was given? Because I kept saying, "You need a great high priest." Now, that's not the first thought, I think, that comes to our minds in Australia in the 21st century, "I need a priest." Not an earthly priest, but a heavenly priest. We might think, "I need a saviour to rescue me from the disaster of my life." We might think, "I need a guide to show me the right way to live." We might think, "I need a helper, someone who will support me through my life." But I think our first thought is not, "I need a priest." Why would you need a priest? What are priests for? Well, as I hope you know already, a priest is someone who enables your access to God. A priest is someone through whom you come into God's presence. As the sacrifice the priest offers is a means by which you come into God's presence. And we need someone to draw us to God. As Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You can't come to the Father without Jesus. You can't come to the Father without Jesus, your great high priest. Now, all the way through Hebrews, what the writer is doing is contrasting Jesus and his priesthood and his sacrifices with the Old Testament priests and sacrifices. And there's a beautiful phrase somewhere in Calvin's writings, I can't quite think where it is at the moment, but he describes the temple in the Old Testament or the tabernacle as a visible sign of the Christ to come. So every Old Testament priest is a visible sign of the Christ to come, and every Old Testament sacrifice is a visible sign or reminder or promise that Christ is to come. I was in Perth in February and out walking early in the morning because The weather is very hot in Perth. Well, it certainly was when I was there. It was over 40 degrees overnight. And as I was on my early morning walk, I saw a flower which had fallen off a bush in a person's garden. It was a beautiful white flower, a vivid white with a splash of vivid yellow in the heart of it. And it had fallen off the bush, so I wasn't stealing flowers. I don't do things like that. It had fallen off the bush, so I picked it up to take it back to the place I was staying, and I put it in a little jar of water so it could have a drink because it was looking a bit thirsty, as you might imagine. But I thought to myself, that flower is actually a sign that one day God will make the world beautiful again. And that flower is a sign that one day we will see God in all his beauty. So for the writer of the Old Testament, every Old Testament priest and every Old Testament sacrifice is a sign, a promise of the beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Verse 3, every high priest, he means on earth, is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. So it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. But of course, they offered sacrifices, animals. Jesus offered himself. He was both the priest and the sacrifice. If he were on earth, the writer says, he wouldn't be a priest, for there already are Jewish priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. He means the temple in Jerusalem, which you might remember was rebuilt by King Herod and was one of the great wonders of the world at that time. Did you know, by the way, that what's the name of the lady who was bitten by an asp? Cleopatra, that's the one. Thank you very much. She wanted to be queen of Judea instead of Herod. But the Romans wouldn't let her take it, the job. So just imagine we could have had Cleopatra in the New Testament. It would have been made it a bit more fun, wouldn't it? Hi, I'm Cleopatra. Anyway, where was I? The temple in Jerusalem, that's right. They serve at a sanctuary that is, in verse 5, a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is, they're a sign of something else. There are signs of something else all the way through the Bible. And this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, later the temple, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry of Jesus, the ministry Jesus has received, is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. So what was wrong with the Old Testament covenant made by the hand of Moses on Mount Sinai? If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But, verse 8, God found fault not with the covenant, but with the people. You know, they're saying, you know, this machine would work really well except for the people who are running it, or this organization would be really good except there are people running it, which is where we're running to AI, which means artificial intelligence, which describes many of us, I think. Sorry, that wasn't meant to be directed at you. It was a self-referential comment.
That's right. Yeah.
But God found fault with the people, and said, the days are coming, as we heard from Jeremiah, I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It won't be like a covenant I made with their ancestors, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, I turned away from them, declares the Lord. And that's exactly right. Let me read to you a few words from the book of Exodus, where God is making this covenant with the people. It's the covenant made on Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 24, the covenant, you might remember, includes the Ten Commandments. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. The covenant is about what you should do and not do. And God has given the words of the covenant, and then the covenant is confirmed in Exodus chapter 24. Then Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws. They responded with one voice. Listen to this. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. It was that kind of covenant, you see, where God said, I'll be your God, but you have to do these things. I will do this one thing, I'll make you my people, but you have to do things to be my people. So Moses got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. They're brave words, aren't they? We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. And Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. They're brave words, aren't they? Can you live a day without doing something God tells you not to do? Can you live a day without not doing something God has told you to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I couldn't often say, all the Lord has said, I will do and be obedient, or all the Lord has said, I've done and been obedient. Well, that was true with the people in the Old Testament. They said, we'll do everything the Lord has said, we will obey, but they didn't. What God told them to do, they didn't do. What God told them not to do, they did. In every generation, in good times and bad times, it was the same. Do this, God said, and you will live. They didn't do it. Don't do this, or you will die. They did it. They danced with death daily as they did what God told them not to do. But the situation was not hopeless. For even in the midst of the Old Testament, as we heard from Jeremiah, God said that he had loved them with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he promised a new covenant through his prophet Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah is full of grief because God's people in his day were so far away from God. And how wonderful to that that God gave to that prophet Jeremiah, so full of grief, oh, that my eyes were streams of water, that I could weep for my people. How wonderful that God gave to weeping Jeremiah, lamenting Jeremiah, the promise of the new covenant, a better covenant, a new arrangement, a better arrangement, better promises. For the new covenant was all about what God will do. Listen to this. Verse 10 of Hebrews 8. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Listen to what it is. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, they'll be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The old covenant was about what God said he would do, and then the people said, we'll do our part, we'll play our part. The new covenant is about what God will do. Isn't that a striking difference? How easy it is to live a Christian life by laws rather than by God's promise. How easy it is to import our failures into thinking that God has not, will not, cannot forgive us. Much easier to live by laws than by promise, isn't it? Because with laws, you know what you should do and not do. But with promise, all you can do is say, dear God, thank you for your promise. And I'll live by your promise. And notice what the promise is. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. That is, God will put obedience into the heart of his people. God will transform his people so that obeying him and loving him and serving him becomes more and more part of your life. It's the great transformation that God achieves within Christians. Every day we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory, Paul says. Day by day. You see it, don't you, in old Christians, I mean, Christians have been Christians for a long time, whose automatic response is love, not rejection, and serving, not self-seeking. And you can say to somebody who's an old saint, you live a wonderful life. And they'll say, oh, no, I don't think I do. I'm just living the way I normally live. But actually, God has transformed them so that they lead a godly life, a loving life, a serving life. I remember my stepmother was 93 when she died, and she was in an aged care facility. And she said to me, you know, I can't work out why God is keeping me alive. Well, I knew one of the nurses there, and I knew that she remembered everybody's name. And whenever any of the staff did something for her, she said, thank you. And she remembered the names of the other patients there, and she greeted them each day. And she remembered that if one had a nephew coming to visit the next day or something like that, she maintained an interest in other people. Now, she'd lived her whole life that way, I might say. But I could see why God was keeping her alive, because he could trust her to live that way even at the age of 93. And of course, that's not because she was a wonderful person. It's because she trusted God's promise and God transformed her on the inside. Isn't that amazing? On the inside. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. Next, I will be their God and they will be my people. When I was about 10 years old, my parents decided to, they had three boys. Well, that's pretty awful. So they wanted a daughter. So they adopted my little sister. She was 18 months old. She'd been beaten by her previous parents, and she was malnourished, so her legs were in irons. So she was terrified of men because the doctors had put her legs in irons. And it took, 18 months before she would smile at my father. She was that frightened, that terrified of life. That's right, terrified of men. But the lovely thing was, my parents used to say to her, convincing her that she was part of the family, well, we had to take what we got with the three boys, but we chose you. I'm not calling for pastoral attention here. It's okay. We laughed and enjoyed it and thought how wise our parents were. We chose you. Well, that's what God says. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Notice the way it goes. Not they'll decide to be my people, but I will be their God and so they will be my people. So a great promise of transformation and eternal relationship. I have loved them with an everlasting love. And no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest, because God has written his laws in their minds and their hearts, our minds and our hearts. And of course, transformation, relationship, knowing and being forgiven, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And what God promised to do in the new covenant, he did through Jesus on the cross. Do you remember Jesus said at the Last Supper, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the covenant, the promise that God made, he sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Will God keep that covenant? Yes, he sealed it with the blood of his Son. Surely he will keep that covenant. And indeed, the blood of the Son is the means by which he keeps that covenant. So we should spend our time thinking not, I must, I must, I must, but of God saying, I will, I will, I will. No wonder we read in verse 6 of chapter 8, the new covenant is based on better promises. The new covenant promises sealed by the blood of Jesus are wonderful, beautiful, powerful, reliable, trustworthy, effective, glorious, life-giving, hope-filled, grace-packed promises. New covenant promises signed and sealed with the blood of Jesus, our great high priest. What amazing grace. What wonderful promises. What a precious Savior and what a gracious God. I love saying to Christians who are dying, it's one of the great privileges of ministry, actually, is being with Christians who are dying. I love saying to them, you're perfectly safe in God's hands now as you prepare to die. You're perfectly safe in God's hands as you go through the process of dying, however unpleasant it is. And you're perfectly safe in God's hands for eternity. They're big promises. They're big things to say, aren't they? But I can say them because of these better promises. This new covenant sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A covenant is like an agreement. A covenant is like an arrangement, if you like. But when I think about people I meet today, some of them are caught up in old covenant living, but some, I think, are in a different place, and there's a brilliantly executed slide which will explain it to you, I hope. I didn't do this one, but I think it's rather good. You see, there are many other covenants that we live by other than the covenant that God made for us. We introduce covenants into our own lives. Some of them, so some of the details are given to us by others and some we take on ourselves, but we always edit the arrangements given by others. So rather than serving God and getting our support from God, what lots of Christians do is to serve other covenants, other agreements, and try and get their support from those agreements. Like a young man I was talking to in Perth, he said, his mother had said to him, what so many parents apparently say today, you can be anything you want to be. Well, if you said that to me, I'd say, I'm going to be a ballet dancer. You'd say, I think it might be a bit late. Or my great desire actually is to engage in synchronized diving, you know, when you go off a diving board and go and then go without a splash into the water. I'd love to do that. But I think, honestly, looking in the mirror, it's a bit late to start training for that. I happened to be in London after the Olympics there, and the government had spent a lot of money on the Olympics, so they were sending interviewers around to all the children's playgrounds saying, you could be in the Olympics one day. It's like saying to an American, you could be president one day. Well, even if you have the money, only one person can be president at a time. Not every American can be president. We couldn't have how many zillion Americans there are, all presidents with no people, could we? So actually, to say to someone, you could be anything you want to be, might then mean that that person tries to serve that aim. And of course, he has a great sense of failure because he hasn't become something really important. Furthermore, he went to a church and someone gave a prophecy over him when he was younger that one day he would be a worldwide evangelist. Well, he's failed at that too. So these other little covenants, these human covenants we make, are destined for our destruction. Because if we set our own standards and fail them, who can forgive us? Can we forgive ourselves? No, again and again I find people who find it impossible to forgive themselves. Or if we're trying to serve the expectations of others, will we ever achieve that? No, because if you are a really helpful person, then people expect more and more help from you. So you must fail. You can't solve the problems of the world. And so then you get no support from this covenant, no hope from this covenant, no joy from this covenant. These covenants are always deadly. Well, unless, of course, you choose to do evil things. It's not what you know, it's who you know. So I'm going to, you know, make lots of money and stuff like that. And so you actually get what you want, but then you discover it doesn't actually provide the support you expected it would. You're not the happiest person in the world after all, or the most beautiful person in the world. And even if you are, it doesn't bring you much happiness. So I think what Christians have to do is to repent of living old covenant lives, but also repent of serving other covenants, other agreements. I remember a young man at St. Jude's. He was going to give up being a Christian. I remember he was in the kitchen in the vicarage, and I said, "Why are you giving up being a Christian?" He said, "Well, I became a Christian because God promised me peace, and I haven't found peace." So I said, "Do you mean God was your servant?" He said, "Yes, exactly right." Well, just think how many Christians think that God has promised a happy life. I think lots of Christians are pursuing happiness, not holiness, because that's exactly what the world tells us to do. And when something good happens, we say, well, let's thank God for something good. When something bad happens to us, then we think God has let us down. But as you'll find later on in Hebrews, often God disciplines us for our good, and he disciplines us because he loves us. And if you only think God is on your side when good things happen, then by the end of your life, you'll be very disappointed. Because actually, in our world, more bad things happen than good things happen. So it's so dangerous for us to make these other covenants, these other agreements, and be distracted from the service of God and the grace and power of God, or else read these covenants into God and think that they're supported by him. Get confused by thinking these man-made covenants are God's covenant. They're not. And there is no more gracious covenant available to us, no more gracious agreement, no more wonderful way to live available to us than the promises of God. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Dear friends, I pray that you will live a life depending on the promise and grace of God in Jesus Christ. I pray that you will live a new covenant life depending on the wonderful, beautiful, powerful, reliable, trustworthy, effective, glorious, life-giving, hope-filled, grace-packed promises of God, sealed by the blood of his Son when he died on the cross for you. And I also pray that this church would be a new covenant church, where you support each other in living that way and help each other escape from the tyranny of living by law and from the tyranny of living by these little covenants we make in our world, these little godlets we make, these little idols we make in our world, which can misshape our lives so drastically and so sadly. Trust God's new covenant promises, signed and sealed with the blood of the Son of God, our great high priest. Let us pray. O most gracious God, please reform and transform our minds, our hearts, our emotions, the patterns of our lives, our habits, our thoughts, our desires, and our fears. Please help us to set aside those understandings, those pseudo-covenants, those agreements, those ways of thinking, which will destroy us and dishearten us and discourage us. And please fill our minds individually and as a church. Fill our minds together with the joy of the new covenant in Jesus, based on better and wonderful promises, that you will transform us, that you will be our God, that we will know you, and that you will forgive our sins in time and in eternity. So please give us this gospel hope, we pray, and may it sustain us every day of our lives. For Jesus' sake, Amen.